Go ahead, ushers. While those plates are being passed, you can also open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament I want to share with you this morning. I want to tell you this story. You can open it up to your Bibles and read along as I tell you this story. But there were these two kings. There was the king of Israel, and there was the king of Aram. And the king of Aram and the king of Israel were at war. They were constantly battling back and forth. There was also a prophet. This prophet's name was Elisha. And Elisha and the king of Israel had kind of this working relationship where they didn't necessarily like each other because, you know, Elisha had to tell the king of Israel things he didn't want to hear sometimes, you know, because he was hearing from God. But the king of Israel knew that Elisha had God's ear and was hearing from God. So he would ask Elisha for advice and wisdom and these kind of things, and Elisha would relay whatever God told him to say. So it was kind of this working relationship between Elisha and the king of Israel. So there was a war going on between Israel and Aram. And the king of Aram would send his armies out to strategic locations to try to catch Israel off guard and try to attack him and try to, you know, take out some of his troops and you know, like wars do, like wars happen. And so the king of Aram would send his people to a specific location, and Israel wouldn't be there. It would be completely evacuated. And then the king of Aram would send his people down to another different location, and same thing, everyone's gone. There's nobody to kill. What's going on here? He says, there must be a spy somewhere here in my administration, because the king of Israel seems to know every move I'm going to make. So he calls his people together, and they do this investigation. They come back to the king, and they say, no, there's no spy anywhere in your ranks. But there's this guy named Elisha who is telling the king of Israel everything that we're about to do. And everything that he hears, the very words that you speak in your bedroom when you think you're completely alone and private, and he hears those things. And he's telling the king of Israel all of our plans. And so that's why he's getting the upper hand in this war. And that's why you're not killing any of his folks, because they're not there, because they've evacuated by the time you get there. So the king of Aram says, I need this guy out of commission. Find out where he is. Send an army. And let's go get this guy, bring him back here, so he can't tell the king of Israel anything anymore. So they do another little investigation. They find out that Elisha is in this little village. And so our king of Aram sends this army to this village. They surround this village. Now, Elisha had this servant, kind of like a personal assistant, right? He was getting up. He was up earlier than Elisha on this particular morning, and, you know, doing the dishes, setting the calendar, sending email, whatever. He was kind of taking care of Elisha's stuff for him, getting ready for the day. And he looks out the window, and he sees this huge army surrounding this village. And he says, uh-oh. He goes and he wakes up Elisha in his bed. He says, dude, look out the window. Big army here for you. Want to kill you. Help. And Elisha shakes the cobwebs out of his head. He's just waking up, and he says, no, don't be afraid. This is one of my favorite lines in Scripture. He says to his servant, "Because those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." The servant's like, what? It's just you and me, man. I got this little, I broke this chair apart. I got this chair leg to use as a club. That's it. That's all we got, man. What are you talking about? Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Elisha prayed. And he said, open up my servant's eyes so that he can see what I see. And God did it. His eyes were opened, and he He looked out the window and he still saw the village. He still saw the army surrounding the village. But beyond that, he saw the hills and the mountains and the ravines and the valleys filled with this huge army of angels and flaming chariots and horses. And this huge army dwarfs the army of the king of Aram. So many of the situations in our lives, they're not just physical. There's a spiritual world out there as well. There's the physical world that we can see with our eyes. There's also a spiritual world out there, and a lot of the situations that we're going through have spiritual connotations as well as the stuff you can see on the physical side. We're going through stuff right now. Job situations, money situations, health situations, relationships with our spouse, relationships with our kids, our grown kids making choices that we don't agree with. They think they're screwing up their lives. And there's so many of these things that are on our mind that have spiritual connotations. A lot of times, you know, trials, things that we're going through, God can use those things for good. He can use those to strengthen us. The Bible says he uses those things to develop perseverance, and character, patience. And sometimes, things that we're going through, they are attacks. They're attacks from the devil trying to discourage us, trying to distract us. And a good way to know the difference is if these things come along when you're on a spiritual high, you know, these things come along when you are just on fire for God, boom, something hits you like a brick wall. You know, you can be pretty sure that that's an attack from the devil trying to bring you down. He doesn't like it when we're on fire for God. He wants us to be complacent. He wants us to not care. There's five things that I have today that are tactics of the enemy. You can write these down on your note sheet if you want. Five tactics of the enemy that he uses to try to take us down when we're on fire for him. And these aren't on the slides, but I'll just tell you. First of all, complacency. The devil will try to get you not to care. Revelation 3:15 and 16, God's talking to a church and he says, "You're lukewarm right now. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'd rather that you were hot or cold. Either be on fire for me or hate me. But don't just not care. At least hate is a feeling. I can do something with that. But when you don't care, that's when you're useless to God. We need to pray that he would just set us on fire for him so that he can use us. Second tactic of the enemy is sin. If he can get us living a life of sin, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our faults. He knows exactly what will get you. And sometimes he's subtle about it, but if he can start tempting you in those areas of your weaknesses and get you down that road, he's really sneaky, because first of all, he'll tell you that it's okay. You know, he'll whisper in your ear and he'll say, "Oh, you know, it's okay to tell this little lie to your boss at work. That's not a big deal. Nobody will ever know, and it'll get you off the hook for a few things, and it'll be fine. Don't worry about it." So you give in, You tell that lie, and then he comes back and he hits you the other direction. He says, "You call yourself a Christian? Oh, how could you? Oh, you're a horrible person. You're a sinner. Oh, that's horrible." Oh, how could you? Hits you with the guilt. First, he helps you rationalize it, and then he hits you with the guilt at the end. But the devil will try to get you down by trying to get sin into your life. If you have sin in your life, then you are less able to be used. Builds a wall. That affects everyone around you. Chapter 7, Achan, who sinned and took some, when they conquered a city, when they were conquering the promised land, they conquered this city, and God told them, destroy everything. Keep nothing. Robe, and he saw this gold, and he saw it. Nobody knew about it. Affected the entire nation. They lost their next battle. They weren't able to be victorious in what God wanted to do in their life. Sinning in your life, any area, affect this whole church. Tactic of the enemy besides complacency and fear, some of the stuff that God asked is scary. And it's real easy to just say, I'm terrified. I'm like, God didn't give us this. Realizes we can't let the devil get in our heads. This is too scary. You don't have to do that. Just say no. Pride. So wrapped up in your own ego. Apologize. Spouse. Do it or not. Pride. Humble ourselves. Servant in our church, in our community. Be able to use us. Go pumped up so that his downfall. It's one of the highest ranking angels. Devil was. But pride got to him. Rebellion in heaven, and a third followed him, and there was this war, and they were cast out of heaven. Became Satan and the demons. Don't let pride keep you from being. Distractions. Complacency, sin, pride, distractions. There are more. Hitting today. Those are the situations in our lives we're talking about today. He will try to distract you with money problems. Try to get you focused on your problems going on around you. Problems in your job. Maybe you're out of work right now. Maybe you're in a job that you hate. You want a new job. It's a distraction. Fighting with your spouse. You're just constantly in conflict. Your children. Or the people around you. You don't agree with the decisions they're making in your lives. Whether they're family or friends or whatever. You know, These are distractions that the devil will try to use to get your eyes off of God and onto the world around us. We can't let that happen. We've got to take those things that are distracting to us, and we can't focus on them. We got to keep our eyes on God. I was telling, I was talking with Dick and Lynn this morning about what I was talking about today, you know, spiritual warfare and how our situations have spiritual sides as well as the physical side of things. And Dick said, did you see the email that Lynn sent to Johnny earlier this week? I said, no. I said, wow, it's almost exactly what you're talking about. I said, wow. And Lynn ran home and she printed off a copy for me. I just want to read this to you because they've been through a lot in the last 6 months or so in their own life with health issues and job issues and everything else. And this is an incredible story of victory. Let me read this to you. Lynn says this. She says, 3 to 6 months ago, in the midst of intense inner turmoil and pain, I asked the Lord if I could come home now. A prayer I believe he heard. A prayer I believe he would have said yes to if I really, really wanted it. The pain didn't lift, but a journey began in our lives. On March 7, 2009, I woke up that Saturday morning and discovered a large lump in my breast. Emotions swirled, riveted, and bounced off every corner of the room like an erratic ping pong ball, only to rest at the feet of Jesus. At that moment, Dick and I took God's word again as our own, and we began a deeper journey as knowing God as Abba Father, our daddy. Yes, we prayed God's word. Yes, Dick took his position as the one who has authority over my body as outlined in Ephesians 5. Yes, we sought out medical options. We have no medical insurance. We have no money. We have Abba Father. We have Jesus. On Sunday, March 8th, Dick and I went to a Tucson revival meeting. Prophet Bob, not being told by us what was going on, called me up and prayed for me. His prayer was more of the battle of the fear, depression, anxiety, and to bring me back to the faith that once was so real. In my mind and heart, I was taken back to 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, walking the streets of Lahaina. I was a king's kid, and I lived like one. That relationship was rebirthed in my heart that Sunday evening, March 8th, 2009. I was a princess, a daughter of the King of Kings, the King with supreme dominion and authority. To emphasize this position of relationship God had rebirthed in my soul, he sent a precious couple to our home a few days later with what they called $1,000 seed money. They said, "We want you to live like King's kids when you go to the medical clinic in San Diego." And that we did. We loved the ocean, so I walked on the beach barefoot, letting the surf lap at my feet, squishing the wet sand between my toes, watched the waves, smiled with the boaters skimming across the water, collected seashells. We went for a boat ride to and from the island, basking in the sun and salt air, ate lunch at the fish grill on the water, took a nap on the beach. Yes, we definitely lived like king's kids. And in the midst of all this, yes, we did go to the medical clinic. After some extensive testing, the lump was found to be benign. But because of the size of it, the doctor wanted to treat it with the cancer-fighting herbal medicine. That comes with a pretty extensive clean eating plan, which I have adopted fully, Dick and Jeffrey partially. Through the prayers and diet, the tumor is shrinking. It's about a third of the size that it was. That is a hallelujah. Yeah. In our life, physically, not much has changed. What we were stressed about before, we still struggle with. Moving to a new location at 59, when normally your career is just flowing along to a land of no work, well, might be considered slightly insane. We had two words from God in moving here. One, go to a land that I will show you. And two, I did not bring you into the desert to abandon you. And of course, faith in God. I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to keep that which has been committed to him. Just as I walked to the living room in the dark of the night, took my Bible with tear-stained cheeks, and talked to my Abba Daddy, Father, these words have been my life for 37 years. They have walked me through pain, rejection, and heartache. They have won battles, defeated giants in my life. They have opened doors no man can close. They have closed doors no man can open. They have birthed hope, resounded faith in the hollow corridors of my heart. These words have shot me forth with life-giving words into the world around me. They have put the burning coal of the word of God on my tongue to speak life in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have compelled me to speak to the lost and dying soul, live. To speak, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. These words have made me an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I will live to tell of what great things God has done for us. At that moment, I took that Bible, laid it across the lump on my breast, and just wept with belief in my best friend, Savior, Healer. I sat in my Abba Daddy's lap and let the truth of his word defeat the lies of the enemy. Satan has come to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give life, and that more abundantly. He spoke, live. Live. Does that mean erasing of pain? Does it mean no hard times, no sickness? No. It's living a life where God is who he is in the midst of your happenstances. That's awesome. Let me read that again. Living a life where God is who he is in the midst of your happenstances. Walking in the shadow of his wings, hiding under his pinions, being embraced by his embrace during the hard times. Walking in relationship with him. Don't limit God to your understanding of him. Our understanding is finite, fallible. I don't understand life's happenings. I don't understand sickness. I don't understand financial devastation. I don't understand pain in adult children's lives. But I do understand to whom I belong. I do understand he loves me with an everlasting love. I do understand I am engraved in the palm of his hand. I do understand and am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. I understand, as the old song states, he loves me. He loves me. I can really say I know. I love him. I love him. I want to let the whole world know. My prayer is now, Lord, let me know the God of the Word, not just the Word of God. Amen. I choose life. Blessings and love, Dick and Lynn. That's just amazing. And that's the key. It's through those situations in our lives to keep our eyes on God. Know that he's there in the midst, whatever it is that we're going through. We're going to watch a video in just a moment. Short video. I want to give you some background on this, though. This is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's another situation where King of Judah, a different king, was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was under siege. It was surrounded once again by a huge army. And this king was a God-fearing man. He cried out to God in this time of need. Watch this video. God told the king of Judah, go out, face those armies tomorrow. I will be with you. This battle is not yours. It's God's. Own. Face these things. I want to take some time here at the end of service. Oftentimes we have our closing song and we say, you know, anyone who wants prayer for anything, come forward, and then we dismiss while people are being prayed for. But I want to take a little bit of an extended time today and have our prayer teams come forward. Carl and Chris and Dick and Lynn and Jonathan and Evelyn, if you guys would come forward, and the worship team also. We're just going to spend some time. Anyone who, any situation in their life where they need hope, if you need an answer from God, come forward and receive prayer, because you're not alone. This battle is not yours. It's God's. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Let's sing.
Come like you promised you would. I want to surrender for good. I know that you need you, and I don't want to keep living life alone. So take my heart and make it new, make it true. Make it like you. So take my hands, I lift them high. For yours, not mine to do. Do what you will. Do what you will. Do what you will. Yeah. Do what. Blind man in your sight, I know that I'm wicked in your eyes. So wash me and make me shine like the sun. I want to tell everyone you're the only one. So take my heart, make it new, and make it true, and make it like you. So take my hands, lift them high, that yours not mine to do. Do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. What you will, do what you will, do what you will, yeah. 'Cause I'm ready now, I'm ready now, I'm ready now, do what you will, I'm ready. You will do what you will, yeah. Do what you will, do what you will. what you will, do what you will. You come like you promised you would. I want to surrender for good. I know that I need you. And I don't want to keep living life alone. So take my heart, make it new, and make it true, and make it like you. So take my hands, I lift them high. Yours not mine to do. Do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. Yeah, do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. Yeah. Feel like a blind man in your sight. I know that I'm wicked in your eyes. So wash me and make me shine like the sun. I want to tell everyone you're the only one. So take my heart, make it new. Make it true, make it like you. So take my hands, I lift them high. Yours not mine to do. Do what you will, do what you will, do what you will. Yeah. Do what you will, do what you will, do what you will, yeah. I'm ready now, I'm ready now, I'm ready now. Do what you will.
To come up, don't resist the Holy Spirit's call. Life, not on a blessing if you do. Come forward for prayer. I'm going to dismiss you now. And the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you this week and give you peace, whatever it is that's going on in your life. You're dismissed.